Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, all of you online. Glad you joined us. I was happy to hear that Massachusetts was on the list. I might know somebody there. Jesus. He's the right answer, right? He's the reason for the season, and he is the hope of Christmas. He's the hope of the world, and he's the hope of our heart. What are you hoping for this Christmas? What are you hoping for? What hopes do you have in your heart? A lot of people are actually feeling kind of hopeless, right? I mean, this is a difficult time. You know, due to the COVID pandemic and the resulting lockdowns, and some significant events have had to been canceled or modified, and even family gatherings might be affected. You know, and then you add in the cultural tensions we've experienced, the political tensions, and you add in the economic tensions, which are very real for many people. You know, we could sure use a good dose of hope, couldn't we? We could, couldn't we? And the good news is this, that Christmas is here. And it reminds us of something really, really important. And that is that hope was born on Christmas. Amen. And that's the title of the message this morning. Hope was born on Christmas. And it's so ironic that our God of hope made his grand entrance into the world in the midst of some of the most hopeless circumstances. Seriously, it's ironic. It's fascinating. I love how intriguing God is. I love to pursue knowledge of him, how he does things, and how he did this grand entrance. You know, first off, he emptied himself of his deity there in the throne room of heaven in order to become a baby. That's the biggest transition anyone has ever made, ever. And two, being a baby is the most vulnerable way to be a human, right? I mean, completely dependent for every need to be met. Completely dependent on somebody else. God himself submitted to that. It's very fresh to me in that I have a new granddaughter. I do, believe it or not. I actually have a picture of her here this morning. Yeah, Little Phoebe, her shirt says Grandpa's personal trainer. And so, I tell you, look at that grip on that racket she has, though. I just am really proud of her. And then she actually does take me through a lot of exercise. You know, we do curl to overhead presses, you know. We do the Russian twist. That's brutal, you know. So anyway, she's my personal trainer. We do weighted squats, things like that. But, I call her my Phoebe treasure. I tell you what, she's like I held her this morning. She's like a little wrapped up Christmas gift with a bow on. Oh my gosh. Melts my heart. I'm sorry. Oh, I guess that comes out of my time. But one thing about Phoebe is she's completely dependent, utterly dependent. And to think that our God came to earth that way, we know that. We know about God coming as a baby, but it's still fascinating that he chose to come to earth in that way. You know, and a huge, major, major part of that is so that he could sympathize with our every weakness. How do we trust a God that never experienced it? Right? So he actually experienced being a child, being a toddler, being a preteen, and being a teenager. He experienced adolescence. He experienced all of that. But it doesn't stop there. He was born into a poor family. They came from a poor town. And then they had to travel while pregnant in order to pay taxes that they probably couldn't afford. You know, our travel right now during COVID is limited, disrupting our lives. Well, their travel was mandatory. That disrupted their lives too. Not only that, it was a shameful pregnancy because it was before marriage. It was shameful for both Mary and Joseph in different ways. Can you imagine them having to talk to their friends and family and to kind of explain things? Imagine Mary trying to explain an immaculate conception. Well, it was kind of like this. And people are going, yeah, right. They'd never heard of that before, right? Just imagine. And actually, God was willing to put her through that. But she also got a revelation of God unlike any other. When we go through difficulties, we might be getting an opportunity for special revelation of Him. And not only that, He was born in a cave. And then, as Pastor Phil said, laid in a feeding trough. He was laid low. I think one of the main reasons that He was laid low is so that everyone had access. He came to provide access to God. And even as a baby, He was about as low as you could go. Everyone could have access. I even like the fact, I thought about this, that we put our Christmas presents under the tree and not up on the mantle. The gifts are down low so the kids can get them and look at them and, you know, and there's excitement and all of that. And that's how Jesus is. Let the little children come to Me. I think He came low so that everyone could have access to Him. Not only that, the most powerful man around, Herod, the king, wanted to kill Him. Man, that's messy. That was messy. Can you imagine being pursued by the most powerful person wanting to destroy you? Wow. Incredible. And then, as a result, they had to flee to Egypt. Because of that, here's Joseph and Mary. They're traveling again, this time with a newborn. And those of you with a newborn know it's not easy to travel with a newborn. And then Jesus had to wait patiently for 30 years before entering into His ultimate purpose for coming. And we know at least at the age 12, He most likely knew what that purpose was and that it would include suffering and probably an early death. So He had about 18 years to contemplate that. And then He embraced the cross. He was rejected by His followers. He was forsaken by God in the process. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. The hope of the world was born on Christmas. He's born into some of the most hopeless circumstances you can imagine, even though he was God, He willingly subjected Himself to living His 33 years as a human in a way that would allow Him to be tempted in every way as us and to resist that temptation perfectly. And then to die a perfect death to pay the penalty then for our sins, a debt that He did not owe. If you ever feel hopeless and don't feel like anyone can relate, just take a look at the Christmas story and take a look at Jesus' life. He can sympathize. So in the Christmas story, we see that He was also the hope for the poor, rejected, and unclean shepherds. They were about the lowest of the low you could go. They were preparing and raising lambs to be sacrificed in the temple, yet they couldn't go and offer that themselves because they were unclean. And they didn't have time to get clean to go do that. He came for them. But not only that, He also came for the rich and the influential wise men, showing the full spectrum of humanity that He came to reach. He's the hope of everyone across that full spectrum. His coming at Christmas is prophesied. It's anticipated throughout the Old Testament. And Paul quotes Isaiah here in Romans 15, 12, and 13. And says, and in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come. And he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on Him. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a rich scripture, isn't it? We could like meditate on that the rest of our life, and it would do us good. So here's a picture of the big picture. Here's a drawing of the big picture showing us what's going on here. We have Jesus on the heavenly throne. He empties Himself of all the privileges of that and comes down here as a human at Christmas. So Christmas happens. And then Easter happens with the death and resurrection. Then He's ascended. So He's on the throne again at that point. He's given all authority. All of that is restored to Him at that point. But then look at what happens. Then he comes down again in the form of the Holy Spirit, which it says that we have confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. He came down again. Look at this. He's always pursuing us, isn't he? So he was in the throne room of heaven. There was a problem that happened, though. Adam and Eve sinned, and you know, all of that happened, and that had to be remedied. So he came down at Christmas to start that remedying process, that redeeming process. And so he's ascended, and then he sends the Holy Spirit, and at Pentecost, we as the followers of God are filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's presence. We have his presence, which gives us confident hope. And this is a down payment, this presence. The Bible refers to it as an earnest. It's a down payment on what's to come. Oh, and the best is yet to come. We have a lot to anticipate. We have a lot to anticipate. And so then, after Pentecost, so the whole idea of the Holy Spirit being our teacher, our comforter, kind of helping us through this whole process of life, has another goal. And that's the ultimate hope that we have and the ultimate goal, which is us with Jesus in heaven. That's our destiny. That's our hope. That's our ultimate hope. That's the context for everything else that happens in our life. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us endure and get there. So this morning, we're going to talk about two things. What is biblical hope? And how do I live in this hope? Only 2 points. What is biblical hope? The definition here in the Greek, it's the word elpis, and it means to anticipate. I love it. To anticipate, usually with pleasure. Kind of like Christmas morning. A lot of anticipation going on for all kinds of goodness. At that point, I'm just so grateful God gave me taste buds. And you too, right? Oh, that anticipation. Anticipate, usually with pleasure, with expectation, or with confidence. It means joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. So that's where we're living right now. And that, at that bottom part of that W. Go ahead and put that back up if you don't mind. I forgot to say that this W, that forms a W, which stands for the reason that we worship. The reason we worship is because of all that God does to pursue us and to get us to that ultimate destination. We worship him. We worship him as a result. But we're living down here as those filled with the Holy Spirit in anticipation then of what's to come. And that's eternal, unhindered experience of living in intimacy with him. Okay, so it means joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Then it can also refer to the author of hope himself. Hope, by definition, can mean God. God. He is our hope. So at Christmas time, there's a lot of anticipation going on, isn't there? With pleasure, right? Especially by the kids. They're anticipating what these gifts might be under the tree. And speaking of kids, that made me think of grandkids again. So this is my granddaughter, Nellie. I was back visiting in Salem about a month ago, and we went on a grandpa-granddaughter date. She put her special pearls on. You notice that. So, oh my gosh, we had a blast. Oh, it was so good. Anyway, so there's a picture then of her brother and her sister all together. There's Nellie, Noah, and Gus. Oh my gosh. Melts my heart. Anyway, and they're going to be anticipating all kinds of stuff. But when I looked at that, it reminded me of my childhood and Christmas and the anticipation I would experience at times. And there was a time when I was about 13, and there were gifts under the tree. And I kind of had an idea of, you know, whose was whose and all of that. And there was one particular, gift, Pastor Phil, and it was heavy. It was heavy. It had my name on it. Yeah, it was really heavy. I was so excited. I was anticipating opening that. I couldn't imagine actually what it was. I really couldn't imagine. I opened it, and what it was a box of bricks. I had a very loving brother-in-law that knew me and knew how to bring great disappointment into my life. You know, and then he actually gave me a football, but I had to share it with my brother. So, yeah, anyway, it was a memorable Christmas. It was a mirror paper Christmas. For those of you that have taken mirrors, where you write down all your painful memories, you know. Oh my gosh, I can still experience that disappointment, right? One of the reasons that we have a hard time grasping what biblical hope is because the English word for hope is so weak. Our English word for hope is so weak. It's a hope-so hope. You know, we say, are you sure that will happen? We say, oh no, I'm not sure, but I hope it will. Are you certain? No, but I hope so. We have a hope-so kind of hope in the English language. This has been a difficult message to prepare, actually, because this hurdle of how we view hope and how the Bible views hope has to be jumped for us to understand what biblical hope is. The English word denotes uncertainty, whereas the biblical word denotes certainty. If you can define hope as God is hope, that's pretty certain. This God who's the same yesterday, today, forever, we can count on him. Biblical hope is life-shaping certainty about the future. That's biblical hope. It's life-shaping certainty about the future. Living now in a way that is completely changed because of what you know will happen in the future, such that it affects the now. Puritan minister Thomas Manton, I tell you, I loved reading some of his stuff. If you don't want to get blessed, read some writings of the Puritan ministers from the 1600s. And that's this guy. When the soul is taken up with the thoughts of another world, like the kingdom of God, it can better digest the trouble here. When our soul is caught up with heaven, the kingdom of God, and Jesus tells us to pray this, right? His kingdom would come, that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We're supposed to have this mentality. And when our thoughts are caught up in this other world, this heaven, this kingdom of God, we can then better digest the trouble that's happening in our life now. Because it's in perspective. It's in context. He says, faith apprehends things hoped for in a distance and makes them work upon us in the present. It works upon us. It works upon us till it sinks in, and we need to let it sink in such it's part of our operating system. Tim Keller uses this illustration. He says, there's two people, they're in two rooms, and they're in the exact same environment doing the exact same job. They're screwing part A onto part B. And they're doing it over and over and over and over. 8 hours a day. They're doing the exact same thing. Now you tell the person in room A that by the end of this year, you're going to make $20,000. Okay? Then you tell the person in room B, at the end of this year, you're going to make $1 billion. Same job. Completely different, though, because of how you do your job when you have this different future in mind. Because how you do your job depends on how you do your job depends on what you believe about what your future is. Room A guy says this. He says, you know, the guy, the $20,000 a year guy. He says, this is tedious. This is boring. This is almost unbearable. But room B guy says, well, it's not so bad. It's all right. Matter of fact, it's pretty good. Like it. They process it differently because they have two different futures that they believe in. We are hope-based creatures. We're always hoping for something. We're controlled now based on what we think will happen later. We're always adjusting to that. We're always trying to figure that out. Christian hope is based on our ultimate future state, not our present circumstances. Our ultimate future state, not our present circumstances. Guess what we're promised? The same thing that every human's promised. That in this life, you'll have trials and tribulations and difficulty, and that we're to pick up our cross and follow him daily. I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be pessimistic here on Christmas. That's just the way it is. Circumstantially, we're going to have difficulty, trials, tribulations. But our ultimate hope isn't threatened. Matter of fact, it informs how we respond to those circumstances. That's why we don't even need to fear death. And I don't say that lightly, because we face some of those kinds of prospects personally, close to home. Christian hope isn't that you're going to have a good and easy life. That's why it's so effective. That's why it's so effective. Christian hope isn't that you're going to have a good and easy life. It's not, because it's not dependent on the immediate and the temporal. If you know the best things are yet to come, meaning getting all the things that your heart has ever desired multiplied times eternity, it helps you to be patient when you don't have an easy life now. People that don't have a proper understanding of Christian hope are always freaked out when everything is going wrong, because they don't understand this ultimate hope, this hope that's to affect the way we live now. If your ultimate hope is in anything but God, that's called an idol. You know, we all have micro hopes. We all have small hopes. They're to be submitted to this macro hope that I'm talking about. So micro hope submitted to the macro hope. The problem is when a micro hope becomes a macro hope. And when our micro hopes aren't fulfilled, the scripture says in Proverbs that the hope deferred maketh the heart sick. We got to know where to go with our sick heart and not let our sick heart now rule and reign because of this micro hope that was, they had become devastating. You know, what was the last thing that you set your hope on that didn't happen? Maybe think about it. How'd you respond? Were you crushed? Were you devastated? Yeah, how crushed and how devastated? If that becomes dominant, then that means that thing becomes an idol in our life. We need to repent then and put God back as our ultimate hope. As believers, we don't look to the world to get hope from it, but we bring hope, the hope of Jesus, the hope of Christmas to the world. We're not looking to get our hope from it. We bring hope to it because we are filled with hope himself, God himself. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. This is one of the problems with our future in heaven is we don't see it right now. And yet, it requires faith. And what faith does is it really helps us. It helps us balance what we feel with what we hope for. So we might have certain feelings in the present, and it doesn't seem to be as pleasant as what we're hoping for. And that's the reality in many ways of our life. But through faith, we can see our destiny. Therefore, it can begin to inform our present, and we can have a better attitude. And we can actually begin to worship because we understand what our God did for us to be able to have relationship with him. And that always will remind us of the reason we have to worship. Faith enables us to see our hopes that are distant as though they were present and near at hand. To truly live this, though, we need revelation. We need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened. We need to have revelation. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I need revelation to get this. And, you know, and it's appropriate. And actually, Paul, he prayed for the Ephesians that they would get revelation about this very thing. In Ephesians 1:18, in the New Living, it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Some translations just say revelation. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those that He's called. The light of your, that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called. His holy people. And get this. It says, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. The word inheritance here means like the bulk of His wealth, right? Do you have any idea what this verse is saying? Seriously, let's talk about this. God here is saying that we as believers, His followers, are His rich and glorious inheritance. Now, I'm usually thinking, man, I am so glad that I am a co-heir with Christ, seated at the family table of God, and I inherit the things of heaven. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that we are His inheritance. We are what God looks forward to enjoying forever. We are the bulk of His wealth. The God of the universe, who owns all the stars and all the galaxies, He owns all wealth, He considers you, those who are in Christ, His treasure. You are His treasure. You are His inheritance. Tim Keller says this. He says, when God looks at you, He feels rich. Remember, I mentioned Phoebe. I go, you know, I call her my Phoebe treasure. When I look at Phoebe, I feel rich. When I look at my grandkids, I feel rich. That's why I talk about them, because they add value to life. And there's this, anyway, I'm just saying that when God looks at you, He feels rich. That's how much He values you. If God values you like that now, what's He actually going to do when you're with Him in glory and He sees you face to face? What's He going to do then? Everything, imagine it this way. Everything you've ever wanted or longed for, multiplied by a trillion trillion, okay, will be present in your heart the first second that you see Him face to face. Wow. In essence, you are God's Christmas gift. He came down to earth shopping for you. He had to pay a big price, but He got you. He came from heaven to earth at Christmas to rescue you, to save you, to buy you, to wrap you up in His righteousness, the best wrapping paper ever, so that He could enjoy you for eternity. Wow, exactly. I actually have that in my notes. Wow. The hope of what is to come affects every moment of the life you live every day. But we need revelation, and we need to let it sink in and saturate our heart, infiltrate every nook and cranny so that we can then, what comes out of us is lines up with this hope. I love this, though. I love this story, and I mentioned the best is yet to come, and there's just one illustration. You've probably heard it before, but I love it so much, I'm going to share it again. And that's this. A woman, she was diagnosed with a terminal illness, right? I mean, our greatest fear, death. And she was diagnosed with this terminal illness, given 3 months to live, and she went and talked with her pastor to make all the arrangements, and because she had time to plan. And so she asked her pastor to come to her home, and they discussed her final wishes, and she told him which song she wanted sung at the funeral, what scriptures to read, who she wanted to speak, what outfit she wanted to be buried in. And then she said one more thing, and she says, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. And the pastor was kind of surprised by that. So the woman went on to explain, when eating at my grandma's house as a child, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, Grandma would lean over and say, keep your fork. It was my favorite time because I knew something better was coming. Something like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. Keep your fork. Yes. Music to my ears. Maybe that's going to happen to you this Christmas. Somebody's going to lean over and say, keep your fork. Oh, it's going to be awesome. And then she went on to tell the pastor, "So I want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand and wonder, what's with the fork? And then I want you, pastor, to tell them, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come." Thank you, Jesus. So, how do I live in this hope? How do I live this out? Six quick things. It says here, they are quick, actually. Number one, it requires endurance and patience. You cannot have hope without endurance and patience. Almost by definition, it means that. It says here in Hebrews 6:11, it says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope." This was on Paul's heart, this hope. You got to get that. It was on Paul's heart, the full assurance of hope until the end. We got to stay in there till the end. We have to endure and persevere, and we have to be patient with the difficulties and with each other. People have had to be patient with me, even recently, you know. Pastor Phil's laughing. He's going, "I can relate to that, Pastor. That's your best point so far in the message," he says. Anyway. Okay. But it requires endurance and patience. Sometimes we have to endure some pretty tough things. I asked permission for this, but it was also on their little Christmas card. And that's Ellis and Mia's Christmas card. And those of you that got that might have noticed it says, "Twin babies in heaven." That's something we don't talk about a lot. When a woman was pregnant, was showing, and now she doesn't appear pregnant anymore. That's a tough thing, isn't it? That's a difficult thing. Probably difficult for everybody involved. It was difficult as a friend. But it's something that we endure in this life. We have to persevere through difficulty like that. But they also had a really great perspective. And that's that they'll see their twin babies in heaven. They understand their ultimate hope. And I know for a fact there's a lot of people out there that can relate to that very thing. But we don't talk about miscarriage much in church or really anywhere. It's a real disappointment. One that I, as a guy, probably, you know, am not really equipped to talk about. But it obviously is something that we have to endure. It's an example. It's just an example of the kinds of things that many people in different ways have to endure difficult things. You know, and with the disruption of COVID, so much disappointment with senior years, with all the things involved in a senior year being canceled, sporting events being canceled. You know, we're all enduring some form of compromised living. But we can have full assurance of hope that will enable us to endure and to be patient with what's going on now, because this is not our destiny. We're pilgrims, sojourners, passing through. Two, confess your hope. This helps you live it. Confess it. Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Do you believe that? Do you believe he's faithful? We need to tell faithful stories, how God's been faithful. And we need to share them in the church with each other. God has been faithful to each of you in ways. We all need to hear that. And you need to hear my stories. And we can encourage each other. Does the confession of your mouth reflect our unwavering hope in God, who is faithful to what he promises? Or do we dishonor him with our complaining? Don't sing the if only songs. If only I hadn't done that. If only I were richer. If only I were smarter. If only I were better looking. If only I was more advanced on my job. If only I had a bigger, nicer home. If only I had a better body. If only I, although Phoebe's helping me with that. But anyway, if only I could be the kind of person that I wish that I were. But there's a better song. It's a song of hope. It's a song of confessing our hope without wavering in a God who loves and forgives and redeems, and who will never leave you or forsake you. and who is faithful to his promises. Three, it takes a village. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. This is actually this Hebrews 10, 23, continuing, all right? So the beginning here is, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. This is in that context. This is in a hope context. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So good job for you, those of you that joined online. And we can't hope that, you know, to see the day that we'll all be together again, right? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need each other. We need to encourage each other, because there's a lot of discouragement. And one of the enemy's greatest tools, I think if he could get rid of every tool in his evil tool chest, he'd keep discouragement, because he can work his way into men's and women's hearts, believers' hearts, through discouragement that he can't work through in those obvious ways. We need each other. We need to encourage each other, stir each other up in our hope, right? I love this quote by Dr. Seuss. He says, in the world, you may be just one person, but to one person, you may be the world. Amen, huh? Amen. Four, we need to speak hope to our discouraged hearts. So speak hope to your discouraged heart. Sing praise. Thank. Worship God. Says this in Psalm 42:5. David's saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Great question we can ask ourselves. Kind of root out the disappointment or the disappointed hope or frustrated hope, that the micro hope, you know, that didn't happen, that hope that didn't happen. Why so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then speak to your soul, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. So you speak to yourself. You speak to yourself. You don't just have to let that negativity go. You don't have to let that down feeling just happen and take over. We can ask ourselves, why are we downcast? We can take our sick heart to God, our hope deferred to him. And then we can begin to praise him and worship him and thank him and sing that song of hope again. You know, I do this all the time. I actually do this all the time. I'm a very feeling-oriented person, and I need to adjust quickly so that these micro hopes that are don't happen don't become, you know, more influential than they should be. You know, there's a lot of discouraging circumstances in life, and speaking and singing hope to our heart actually works. Let your hopeless situation lead you to the God of hope, and then thank him for whatever you can. Think of something. If you need help, that's why we gather together. I'll help you think of something to thank him for. Five, groan in hope. We groan in hope. Romans 8, 23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. It says my whole message right there. With the Holy Spirit in us as a foretaste of future glory. So we have it in earnest. Our founding pastor says this. He goes, if you have a down payment or an earnest, a part of infinity, you know, that's about all you can handle. You don't need a lot more than that. I love that. We have a part of infinity. Oh, okay. We'll do that math. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Any hands there? We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering, to be glorified. All of creation's waiting for this to happen. It says we, too, wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies that he promised. I mean, just wait. You promised, Lord. We were given this hope when we were saved. This hope was a gift when we were saved. If we already have something, it says here, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something that we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. But it doesn't mean we don't groan for something more. And whenever we experience that groan, we just go to God and we remember the fork. The best is yet to come. Keep your fork. And then six, finally, don't forget Emmanuel. We sing about him at Christmas. God with us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in us, this down payment, this Holy Spirit that indwells, he's our hope for what's yet to come, glory. Then Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. It's both sure and it is steadfast. And it says, and it enters the presence beyond the veil. This hope actually takes us into the presence of God. Whenever everything around us circumstantially seems to be tossing and turning, we have a hope that is an anchor that keeps us stable, is what the word actually means. It keeps us stable and sure and steadfast. That's why we can be solid ground for others in the midst of these turbulent times, because we actually have an anchor for our soul, and it's an anchor of hope. And that's a message we get to give to other people as a gift this Christmas time. And it actually brings us into God's presence, and it's that presence that makes the difference for us and for others that we come in contact to. This is our ultimate hope. Hope was born on Christmas and took our sin upon himself. Went to the cross that we might be set free, right, from sin, cleansed, forgiven, wrapped up in his righteousness. If you haven't experienced that, he wants you to experience that today. Please come up here, and there'll be people that will pray with you, okay, at the end of the service. Please respond to him. You are God's Christmas gift. You're his treasure. And he certainly is ours, right? God bless you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.